The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with his two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Kephas," which means Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Since you sit in the back, I am coming to you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Two things to say at the outset of this sermon. First, the word rabbi was mentioned in our gospel, and as you know, I was called in part to be your rabbi at Queen Anne Lutheran Church, which means today I'm going to preach, teach, and do so by way of interacting with you as a congregation. So you will be getting questions that I would like you to ponder and contemplate as I proceed with my message. Second, regarding my message, some of you know this already, that the pastor is often most in need of hearing the message he preaches. I don't know about most, but certainly in need of hearing the sermon I preach as well. So today, this message goes out to each of you, and it also comes back to me. They are Jesus's first words, according to the Gospel of John. Not of his life, obviously, but at the outset of his ministry. Can you guess what they are? We'll wait this out. Can you guess what they are? From John 1:38 in your bulletin, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? What a question. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, according to John 1:14, the incarnate presence of God in history, doesn't begin his ministry by proclaiming himself divine, nor does he proclaim himself Messiah. He doesn't offer a sermon, a wise saying, a stand-up comedy routine, a motivational speech, a sign from heaven, a deed of power, not even a lousy parable. He simply asks, "What are you looking for?" What are you looking for? You find yourself here at church on Sunday morning, What are you looking for? You scroll through endless posts on Facebook or Instagram as you ride the bus home from work or school, alone in the midst of a crowd. What are you looking for? You switch TV channels late at night, lingering on each choice only for a second. What are you looking for? I see a few smiling faces. You make a career change. You go back to school. You quit a commitment or activity you once enjoyed. You come to hear the new pastor of your old church speak or teach, only never to return. You end a relationship. You move from one neighborhood to another, one city to another. What are you looking for? You open the Bible in an hour of loneliness or desperation. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Did you know, according to a recent article in the Christian Century, that every second, the world conducts more than 40,000 Google searches, creates 5 new Facebook profiles, and opens a Bible app called YouVersion 112 times every second? That Bible app, which has 200 million users, has, moreover, identified the most popular verses people look up globally and nationally. So while it's hard to determine what people generally are looking for, although it's fascinating and suggestive that we find ourselves restless, looking for something, when it comes to the Bible, we can answer our question, at least statistically. Can you tell me then what you think people are looking for when they read or open the Bible? Which verse do you think is the most popular? Which verse do you think is the most popular? John 3:16, good guess. Psalm 23, good guess. God helps those who help themselves, not in the Bible. That's actually in Poor Richard's Almanac by Benjamin Franklin. So, what's that? That's why he was poor. Okay, nice. All right, well done. Let's trade. This is good. All right, so John 3:16, Psalm 23. The answer, again, according to YouVersion, regarding the most popular verse in the Bible is actually neither of those. It's Joshua 1:9. Odd. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Motivation, encouragement, strength, assurance, indeed, the gospel, the promise of good news, the good news of God's presence, especially in times of difficulty and despair. This is what people around the world seem to be looking for when they open the Bible, or if they're a millennial, at least a Bible app. But next to assurance and motivation, people are looking for something else when they open their Bibles. Can you guess what it is? No offense to my millennials. Can you guess what it is? What else are people looking for? Which verse when they open the Bible? They're looking not only for motivation, they're also looking for something else. According to the Christian Century, the most popular verse in Nigeria, South Africa, and the Philippines, and one I saw my evangelical students cite increasingly in the courses I taught at Seattle University, is Jeremiah 29:11. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Plans for you. People aren't looking just for motivation. They want meaning. They want purpose. They want to know that things in their lives happen for a reason, that God somehow has a plan. They are, as Paul Tillich suggested half a century ago, perhaps anxious concerning the significance and meaning of their lives, or the lack thereof. I mean, it's no coincidence that the second best-selling book in Amazon's history, can you guess what it is? Pastor Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. The Purpose-Driven Life has sold over 60 million copies since its publication in 2003. What are people looking for when they open the Bible? Obviously, of course, lots of things, but motivation and meaning top the list. And this is no exception when it comes to our first reading for today, Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Now, if you're looking for meaning for a life of personal significance against the backdrop of a culture where things come and go, where you feel anonymous, and where community is often weak, your gaze will likely fall on verses 1 and verses 5 of the first reading. From verse 1, "The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me." And then from verse 5, "And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him." We saw the same thing back in Jeremiah 29:11. These verses seem to suggest that God has a plan for you as a solitary individual existing apart from community. But, and this is always the case with me, there's a catch. There's a catch here. What is the catch? The you to whom God was speaking in Jeremiah 29, not a reference to an individual person. It's a reference to the people, to the nation of Israel. When people read this passage in Jeremiah 29, for example, one of the most popular verses in Scripture, and Scripture has 30,000 verses, they are misinterpreting it by taking it out of its original context, where it was applied to a community, and applying it to themselves as a solitary reader of the Bible apart from the community. God, it would seem, does not have a purpose simply for every individual. God has a purpose for us when we come together. Jeremiah 29:10 makes this clear. "For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you," that is to Israel, "my promises and bring you back to this place." Israel. Not even Jesus Christ, but Israel, the suffering servant. Here the Lord was speaking to a nation in exile under the rule of the Babylonians, promising to bring the nation back to the promised land. So where does one find meaning? Where does one find meaning? Where is one, at least in Jeremiah 21, addressed by God and given the promise of purpose? The answer is not by oneself. One finds meaning where? In community. In community with others. Isaiah 49 offers us the same thing. Every time we hear the word "you" in Isaiah 49, God is speaking not to you as an individual, but to us as a community, to the collective, to the people, indeed, in its original context, to the nation of Israel. From verse 3, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Or again, from verse 6, I will give you the people, the nation of Israel, as a light to the nations, that my salvation, my deliverance, or my saving health, as some translations read, may reach to the end of the earth. So what does this tell us? Or the golden Lutheran question, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Listen closely. It means, and I'm preaching as much to myself as I am to you, it means that one finds purpose not in isolation. One finds meaning not in isolation, but in community with others. When God delivers God's promises through the prophets, they are spoken always to groups, to the Israelites in the Hebrew Bible, and to the church, the body of Christ in the New Testament. Our individualistic way of looking at things has read these passages out of their original context. They are not speaking to individuals. Now, this doesn't mean you shouldn't be reading the Bible apart from church or apart from community, but just remember that the promise and purposes of God are meant for you as part of the community, meant for us. This is why the greatest lie ever perpetuated in modern Christianity is that Jesus is your personal Savior. A word which is never applied to Jesus in all 27 books of the New Testament. God doesn't merely address, deliver, and claim and save individuals. God gives purpose and redemption to the group, to the human race. Indeed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, to the whole world in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? And God does this by bringing us into the fold, by bringing us out of isolation, where we can often experience loneliness, meaninglessness, and despair most acutely. God brings us out of isolation into community, into fellowship, and addresses us not as individuals, but as a people, as the body of Christ. We see this in Paul's letters too. When he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as he does in the first verse of our second reading, he uses the plural for you in Greek. It's as if Paul lived in Texas and is saying, y'all, y'all. This is plural in the original Greek. He's not, therefore, speaking to individuals. He makes it clear in verse 2 that he's speaking to the community, to the church of God that is in Corinth. He's speaking, in other words, to a people, to the body of Christ. And it is as members of this body that you and I belong to something greater than ourselves. And it is here to individuals called out of isolation into genuine fellowship that you and I can find meaning. That you and I can find, hopefully, what we're looking for. And that Christ, every time this happens, not to mention every time we live for and love one another, is made manifest, is made real, is incarnated, indeed is resurrected among us. People want meaning, as the popularity of Jeremiah 29:11 indicates. And the answer is not simply looking to a verse in the Bible and being told one's life is meaningful as an individual. It's about being called out of isolation into community, finding meaning in community where God addresses us, just as God addressed the Israelites as his people and calls us to be a light to the rest of the world. What a charge we have to be a light to the world, to bring salvation, deliverance, saving health to other people as a community. How do we do it? How do we do this? We invite others into fellowship. We call them, as I've been saying, out of isolation into community. Question for each of you. Do you know someone who lives in isolation, who seeks or may seek meaning and purpose in his or her life? If you do, then invite them out of isolation into our fellowship. Think of one person, just one person you know in isolation, who might like to be part of something bigger than him or herself. One person you know who might find genuine community meaningful, a family member, a friend, a coworker. Then invite that person to join us to attend Sewing and Service, to attend Faith and Film, to attend a church bluegrass jam, to attend our amazing Beyond Faith discussion group, or to volunteer for something like Mary's Place. This is how I submit people find meaning. They find it, especially in a culture as lonely as ours, in community. And this is how God's salvation, God's saving health reaches others, how God delivers us from despair and meaninglessness, which are often intensified in isolation. God calls us into community. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus asks, "What are you looking for? Are you looking for encouragement to persevere? Are you looking for motivation? Are you looking for meaning?" It's easy in our spiritual but not religious culture to think you can find meaning simply on your own. Indeed, many Christians think that God is speaking through passages like Jeremiah 29:11 to them as individuals. But God, as we have seen, speaks to groups, and it is in groups, in communities of fellowship like ours, where God promises to meet us and bring meaning into our lives. Indeed, that is exactly what God does when we come together and experience Christ in our midst. Your presence here this morning suggests to me that the Spirit has moved you out of isolation into fellowship, that God is already calling each of you. May you find what you are looking for here at Queen Anne Lutheran. May you help others find the meaning they're looking for here at Queen Anne Lutheran. And may all of us reach out to one person this week and invite them to be part of what they might be looking for. Amen.